We're ending a series, actually finishing a series called The Art of Neighboring. And this series is all based on the great commandment when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment in terms of all the commandments they had, 600 plus commandments that they had? Here's Jesus' response. He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. But then he kind of throws in this extra part. He says, the second is equally important. So kind of two sides of a coin, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law, the entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments, meaning that everything else that was taught, everything else that was sort of given to you can come back to these two commandments in terms of living these out to their full. And so we've given you a definition for the art of neighboring just to work through the last couple of weeks. The art of neighboring is practicing this great commandment, right, in the most ordinary parts of our lives. We're going to practice this great commandment in the ordinary, everyday parts of our lives. Sometimes we use the word live, learn, work, and play. Like all these areas are supposed to permeate all these areas of our life. That's how we're going to live these out. And over the last few weeks, we've talked about these different areas. What does it look like to share your story? Now, you can go back and listen to these. How do you share your story versus just trying to preach? That sometimes people don't need a sermon. They just need to know your story, the hope that's within you. Living a serving lifestyle, a lifestyle of serving others. That's part of the strategy of our church, is to share and serve, share absolute hope and serve others in love. Then last week, we talked specifically about the strength in our community of faith, or in our collective testimony, if you will, as a body of Christ. There's strength not just in our individual testimony, but in our collective testimony as well. And then today, we're going to hit on this part of never stop neighboring, right? I wanted to call it never stop, never stopping. Because for me, this is a call, like this idea of living out this great commandment is a call on our lives. It's something we're going to do for the rest of our lives, right? We're going to continue to live out and be the neighbors we're called to be, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. And I don't know if you can do either one of those things the way God's called you to without the other. I don't know if you can love your neighbor the way God wants you to love them without that first devotion to loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I also don't believe you can truly love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and not care about the things that he cared about in terms of living that out and loving your neighbor. So what I wanted to do today in just terms of this idea, of this journey, if you will, this journey that we're on of living out this great commission, what are some of the things that we're going to experience along the way? What are some of the things that we might experience along the way? And I can come at this from many different angles, but what I believe God put on my heart was to walk you through the example of the Apostle Paul, okay? The example of the Apostle Paul. For me, Luke gives us this great book of the Bible called the Acts of the Apostles, and it's kind of the journal, if you will, the highlight reel, if you will, of the early church and the missionary journeys and the working of Paul and Peter and the disciples. And so literally from Jesus' last words in Acts 1 to the early church to Paul's journey around Asia and all the other places in the world that he went. So here's a quick picture. Again, I don't take for granted that you might know this. This is something maybe brand new to you. These are called Paul's missionary journeys, all right? In the time frame of Judea and Jerusalem up into Syria. Then you had a bunch of these places that I can't pronounce and won't be able to pronounce them later on today, except for Galatia. I got that one in Asia Minor, Macedonia, over in Italy, and some of the places he went. Some people say he had three journeys. Some people say four because of the trip to Rome. But then, you know, again, most people agree there's three kind of missionary journeys, if you will, of Paul. And so what I want to do is just walk you through a season, just a few chapters, a season of Paul's life, pull out a few things he experienced that I believe are a part of the common experience that we're going to have as we continue to neighbor, as we continue to live out the great commandment and the call he's placed on us. Cool? All right, we're going to start in Acts 14. Acts 14 is the end of Paul's first missionary journey, meaning he's already gone to the island of Cyprus. He's already gone up to Asia Minor. There were four or five big stops. He was with a co-laborer called Barnabas. He was kind of his missionary. So that's what we're going to pick up on. This is when they returned. Finally, they returned, Paul and Barnabas, to Antioch of Syria. Now, again, hit this, but when the church was under persecution in Jerusalem, the activity of the church and sort of the hub, if you will, of Christian movement moved up into Syria, into Antioch. Okay, that's where it kind of all began. So they came and left and returned there. This is where their journey had begun. The believers there had entrusted them to the grace of God to do the work they had now completed. Upon arriving in Antioch, they called the church together. They reported everything that God had done through them and how they had opened up the door of faith to the Gentiles too. And they stayed there with the believers for a long time. This is just one of the things I wanted to kind of mark off at the beginning. You are going to have seasons, not just seasons of life, but you're going to have seasons of advance and rest when it comes to this journey of living out the call of faith. So go ahead and put that on the screen for me. The seasons of advance and rest, right? This is going to be, you know, seasons of life do change, right? You go from being young and single and kind of live in a different way, and then you get married, and that looks a little bit differently, and then you have kids. That looks a little bit, you know, things shift in your life. Then you get kids get a bit older, and maybe you're in the zone where you're going to kick them out of the house, you know, or I mean just lovingly let them leave, right? And you get to this kind of empty nest, kind of split empty nest syndrome. Then you might retire, right, and live out some of your golden years, so to speak. But these seasons of life are pretty natural for everybody. But I also want you to know there's seasons in terms of even our spiritual journey in which how we live this out changes a little, right? There are times that are a little more intense. There are times where I believe we should pause, rest, celebrate what God has done, and then rest for the next season of advance, season of intensity that we're going to experience. And again, it just to say it out loud, like, when you, I know it's weird. I talk to moms sometimes when they have, you know, three kids under 5 years old and it's, life is overwhelming. I understand that. But it doesn't change the call. It doesn't change the call we've been given, right? Retirement, you know, you're finally free of the burden of adulting your adult kids and you're kind of living. Well, it doesn't change the call, right? The call is still the same. We're going to never stop neighboring. So this idea is to just understand that with seasons of life comes seasons for you, even in your spiritual journey, to advance, to, you know, some intensity. Sometimes it's a time of celebration and rest. You get together with other believers and celebrate what God has done. That's what we see even in Paul and Barnabas's journey. Now, the reason I bring that up is because of where I want to pick up next in part of his journey is they get ready to go again. That's right. So this is Paul and Barnabas. After some time, Paul says to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord, just see how everybody's doing. See how the believers are doing, how the churches are starting. Barnabas agreed, but he wanted to take back John Mark, all right? Now, Paul disagreed strongly, right? Why? Because John Mark was a part of their first missionary journey for just a wee little bit, okay? It goes on to tell that John Mark actually left them. I think it says it here. John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia, yeah, something like that, and had not continued on with them work. Basically, it was their second stop after Cyprus, and he took off and went back to Jerusalem. And so Barnabas is like, yeah, let's get the gang back together. And Paul goes, absolutely not. Don't even talk about John Mark with me, right? Says their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him, and they sailed back to Cyprus. And then it says, though Paul then chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. And he says that they traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. So now, you know, on the outside looking in, this can be like, oh, that's cool, because God kind of multiplied them, right? Multiplied their efforts. Instead of just Paul and Barnabas going back to their journey, they actually multiplied, and now there's two missionary teams going out, which is great, right? But I want you to see this little moment. There will be and can be seasons of practical disagreement, right? I call it practical. You can call it, I've looked at other words, strategic maybe. Maybe if there's a disagreement. You have to be careful. You understand that the disagreement was not about the gospel, right? The disagreement was not about Jesus. The disagreement was not about how to spread the word of God. It's just, in this particular case, the disagreement was John Mark. Paul's like, no, absolutely not. And I want you to hear that because you will have seasons, right? Not just of advance and rest, but you are going to also have times where you might disagree with other believers. Now, hear me say this quickly. There's disagreements that can be had about secondary doctrine, about methodology, which is how you do what you do. Matter of fact, there's people that show up at Journey sometimes because they've had seasons of disagreements when they're finding a new church. And so they're looking for something that fits within the context of their family. And maybe they were somewhere that didn't work. And it was kind of like, well, we're going to find a new church. So that happens sometimes. But this is okay. Seasons of practical disagreement really doesn't have to be something that is so awful, right? Now, problem with human nature is that when we tend to disagree, we will tend to villainize the one that we disagree with so that we can be more right than they are, right? And we will assume the way we want to do things or the way we think about things is more holy than the way they want to do things or the way they think about things. That can be where the problems come in. But just practical disagreement is okay. Like, that's, again, this wasn't a huge deal. Now, I want you to hear this. Paul eventually comes around, right? He doesn't hold a grudge forever, right? He says later on, oh, I'm thankful for John Mark, because John Mark did go on the journey with Barabbas and Barnabas, and he says he did go on the missionary journey. He did serve well, you know, so Paul later on does give John Mark some props. But we know early on, it's like, nope, he's a deserter. He left us. I don't want to do another journey with him. I'm not going to trust him, right? So just know that there's elements of that you can experience even when you're out here doing what God's called us to do in terms of neighboring and living out the Great Commandment. Let's go to this next part in Acts 16, okay? This is in Acts chapter 16. This says, Paul and Silas now travel through the area of Galatia, because the Holy Spirit has prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Interesting. Keep going. Then they came to the borders of Mysia. They headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. And then he says, so instead they went through Mysia, right, to the sea port of Troas. So they ended up having to go through that area. That night, though, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Again, this is just something I've noticed even in his journey that I think we need to pay attention to. There will be times as we live out this journey of sharing and serving and living out this Great Commandment, we're going to have course corrections, right? We're going to have some course corrections. And when I say that, I just say, listen, maybe you got to get a little older to see this in hindsight. When you're younger, you know exactly what you want to do. You know, you make plans and they're so concrete and firm and you know exactly the way it's going to work out. And listen, I was there, right? Like, I had 5-year plans and 10-year plans and 30-year plans, none of which happened, by the way. That's just the nature of life. And so there are times, and now it doesn't tell us the circumstances, because sometimes God does use circumstances to kind of, no, that door's closed. No, that's not, you know, you made plans to do this, but that way is not happening for some reason. And sometimes it takes the hindsight of the Holy Spirit to help you see, no, you're not going to go do that. I know you were planning to go do that, but you're not going to do that. You're going to go somewhere else. And then you're like, okay, cool, we'll go over here. And then you're like, no, that's not where you're going. I actually have a different plan for you. Sometimes we don't all get visions, right, in terms of God, you know, showing me up in a dream. Hey, come on over here to Macedonia. But there could be other ways in which God uses to kind of help correct our course. Where is he leading? What's the next step we're going to take? Matter of fact, Proverbs even says this, that in a man's heart, he charts his course like a captain of a ship, right? I'm going to chart the course. We're going there. But then he says, but the Lord establishes the steps. Right, like he's going to establish the next step and the next step. And that might in hindsight show course corrections in your life. And that's okay. I do think that's part of what we're going to experience on this journey. Now, I'm going to skip over a fairly important, or I would say a fairly well-known story where Paul and Silas actually go and get arrested. There's a servant girl who's possessed by a demon. And they're making kind of ruckus in the streets, and so Paul has it and casts the demon out, and people are upset about that. The people who owned her were very upset about that. They throw him in the jail. This is the story, if you were raised in church, where they were singing in the dungeon of the jail and the earthquake comes and, you know, all this amazing stuff happens. And it's a great part of their story. The reason I'm going to go to this next part is because I feel like that sometimes gets a little lost. Like, many of us are not going to go spend the night in the cell of a prison, right? In terms of for our faith or for doing something like that, like casting a demon out. But this is something that does happen to Paul and Silas. And then, of course, they're let out and they try to get him out of town. They find out Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. And they're just like, oh, we messed up because they didn't give him due process. So now they have to go through. They're like, no, we're not sneaking out of town now. We're going to go through this process. So then we're going to jump into Acts 17. This is going to be the first part of our read-along part. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts 17. This is right after that time, okay? This is right after that time Paul and Silas continue to travel on their journey. So let's pick up in verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 through 9. Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of, you know, it's two words with an A, Amphipolis and Apollonia. Listen, I went to Greece and I still can't pronounce any of these things. But then they came to Thessalonica, and I know that one because of the book we have from Thessalonians. So they came to Thessalonica, this is over in Macedonia, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. And then he said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is that Messiah." He says, some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. And some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some of the troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, right, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. But not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead, and took them before the city council. Here's what they said. "Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world," they shouted. "And now they are here, disturbing our city too. And Jason has welcomed them into his home. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus." The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by all these reports. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them. Again, I don't necessarily think we can equate this fully. I don't know if any of us are going to have a physical mob ever come after you, right? At least as far as we know. You may not have to experience that fully. But I do want you to hear and see that there are, in our journey, there's going to be sometimes what I would call collective opposition. Meaning that it's not just a disagreement with one person, it's not just an engagement with one person, but it seems like that there's a collective many that form against you, form against something you're saying, something against something you believe, or the way you choose to live. And again, I don't think that's as a reality that the mob is going to show up in terms of physically, but I do think there's something that we experience sort of in our modern age that feels like this, and that is online. Where do the mobs gather currently? They gather online. They gather in comment threads, they gather on posts and reels and articles and so on. Like, that's where they gather. And so the reality is, and we're going to talk about this again in a little bit, but when you choose to live and serve and submit yourself to the Word of God and submit yourself to living, right, by the beliefs and the convictions of the Word of God, and I know I've said this before, I'm probably going to have to say this over and over again as we get into, because this is just the way things are going. The further cultural norms move away from that, the further the cultural norms move further away from some of the things that the absolute Word of God teaches, the more extreme you are going to seem, okay? The more extreme, now the reason I say that is because maybe you didn't feel like you moved. Maybe you didn't feel like anything changed for you. But because cultural norms, what people want to be normal or want to project as normal, will continue to move further away from what God's truth says. Then when you live by that conviction, or when you even state that conviction, or when you that's going to seem sometimes, especially in the online public sphere, that there is a collective opposition now against you. Now, again, I have to preface this with, you have to be sure that those things that you're feeling opposition against really are convictions about what is said in the Word of God. And the only way that you would know that is you actually have to read the Word of God. It cannot just be an opinion that you've formed, that somebody else told you the Bible said. It actually has to be something you have read and you have studied and that you have a conviction about. But I mean, you can see some of these comments. I mean, I feel bad for people sometimes. They can post something and it could even seem seemingly benign. And comment threads will take a life of their own, right? They'll take a life of their own in terms of the mob and the opposition that will start and the arguments that will start. And it's crazy to me. The only reason I say that is because, I'm online just like you are. I see people post things all the time that I think are so dumb, right? So foolish. And it shocks me how easy it is for me to just keep moving past and go. Right? I just keep trucking on. But there's some people who just can't do it, right? They just can't stand the stupidity. They can't. And so hear me say, and I don't even know you that well, and I'm not trying to follow you online, but I'm just saying, listen, if you're someone who lives for this, you love, right, engaging in these like hot take discourse of things politically, socially, so and so. Look, I just want you to hear me. You're way more part of the problem than you are the solution. Okay, that's just the reality. Okay, but there's something about it you enjoy. Okay, and so you continue to do it. For me, I continue to come back to, okay, but if I'm going to engage in disagreement, if I'm going to, you know, state something that I know is going to bring about collective opposition, that's just part of the journey. I better be sure that it is absolutely directly connected to the Word of God. It's not some political opinion. It's not just some faux Christian thing that's now we've found enough verses to tie it to the thing I want to say. Actually talking about the way I'm going to choose to live, the thing I'm going to choose to believe, the way in which I'm going to choose to live my life and be convicted by those things. You're going to have times online where that, and again, it could be at work. It could be in a small group of people. It could be that it is physical. You're going to feel senses of sometimes of collective opposition. I just want you to know that's natural. That is. Matter of fact, just watch this, okay? One thing that's so unique about Paul's journey is that, you know, all these places that Acts, Luke, who records for us that where Paul went, Paul actually wrote letters to several of these churches, right? And so we actually can go to the first letter to the church in Thessalonica. But this is where he was. When they lied about him, and they lied about him and Silas, and they grabbed Jason and his friends and put them on trial, like all of this injustice was happening. But we actually can see it in Paul's letter to the church that he was concerned about that, right? So here's I think that's right. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 3 says, finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens. And I'm just letting you know, that's coming up in the timeline of Acts that we're following when he gets to Athens. But he said, we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We send him to strengthen you and to encourage you in your faith. Why? He says, because we wanted to keep you from being shaken by the troubles that you were going through, right? But you know that we are destined for such troubles. This is Paul's way of saying, you're going to have this collective opposition. He says, even while we were with you, we warned you the troubles would soon come. And they did, as you well know. This is talking again of Paul and Silas's time there. He says, that's why, when I could not bear it any longer, I sent Timothy to find you and to see whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless, meaning that they had given up or they had fallen backwards into their old habits and their old beliefs. And he says, but now Timothy has just returned, bringing us the good news about your faith and love. This is Paul basically rejoicing in, hey, I knew it was rough in Thessalonica. I knew it was hard when we were there with you guys. I really was worried that you guys might not be able to stay strong, but I'm so glad to hear through Timothy that you guys are continuing in faith, you're continuing in love, and that you're continuing to follow after Christ. That's a great, great thing we get to read in here. Let me go back to the timeline again of Paul and Silas's journey. So they get run out of Thessalonica because of the lies and the mob and the collective opposition there. And then it says that very night they sent them up, Paul and Silas, to Berea. Where they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Again, this was custom every time. The people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. They listened eagerly to Paul's message, and then they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. And it says, as a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek men and women. But when some Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went and stirred up trouble. Comment section. Okay. The believers acted at once, then sending Paul onto the coast while Silas and Timothy remained behind. And it goes on to say that those escorting Paul went with him all the way to Athens. Again, we read that earlier. Then they returned to Berea with some instructions for Silas and Timothy then to go and hurry and join Paul. I do want to stop for a minute and just say this is one of those times. You're going to have these times and seasons in your life. Again, you're going to have many times where you get to celebrate, stop and rest, and seasons of intensity and seasons of rest where you get to celebrate all that God is doing. But there is also times where you're going to have some investigative, I call it investigative openness with people, you know? And it might even surprise you because maybe you were weathering a time of opposition and somebody's going to be like, you know, hear something you say, and they're going to be like, oh, that's cool. Tell me more. You're going to be like, really? You know? Okay. And then you might want to tell them some more. And you might be able to, and they might be open to it. I'm like, oh, that's great. I'd love to hear about this. I'd love to know more about this. I do want to say that you have to, again, make sure, because investigating openness is not just, you know, blind openness. It's people who are going to listen to what you have to say, and then they might actually go back to the Bible and read if it's true. You know, they might actually go back. The worst thing is they might Google it to see what else the Bible says, right? And this is important. If you want to share with people what the Bible says, that's great. You probably should also know what the Bible also says, okay? So give yourself any topic you want in the world that somebody has found a way to argue with two or three scriptures, what else the Bible has said and what else it could possibly mean. And you do have to prepare yourself with that investigative open eyes. Hey, I do need to understand enough of the Word of God that when I'm having these conversations, yes, I not only understand what's written, I also understand what people have done to twist and spin what is written. But that's a part of this investigative open eyes. I always tell people the same thing. I may not have the answer. I mean, I think I have the answer in terms of Jesus, but I may not have the answer they're looking for. I may not have the exact thing. But there is nothing more that I would enjoy than walking with you as you find the answer. Because that gives me and them an opportunity to walk together, read scriptures together, investigate these things together. So there will be I call these moments of winds in your sail. You know what I'm trying to say? Like times in which God just puts winds in your sail with the people that you get to walk with as they become followers of Christ. That's a part of the joy of just continuing to neighbor. Let me go ahead and go to this next section. And this is a little bit more of a famous time. And again, Paul has been rushed away to Athens. He's by himself there waiting on Timothy and Silas to join him. And it says that when Paul was waiting in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols that he saw everywhere in the city. And he went through the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. Again, this is something he always did. And he spoke daily in the public square of all who happened to be there. But he also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What is this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?" Right? Others said, "He seems to be preaching about foreign gods." That's what they were saying. He ain't from around here. Right? That doesn't make any sense. But then some of them took him to the high council of the city, and they said, hey, come and tell us this new teaching. Come and introduce us to this new teaching. Now, that you might think that's because they were open-minded. That's not actually the case. It goes on to give us, Luke gives us this context. Keep going. He said, they're saying some rather strange things. We want to know all about it. Again, think of some context. Here's what Luke says. It should be explained that all the Athenians, okay, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing latest ideas. So it was less openness, investigative openness, and more like, I would love to entertain whatever conspiracy theory you have. Everybody with me? Like, it would be like, oh, we would love to just spend some time talking about this. That's a little bit of what those Stoic philosophers and Athenians were like. Again, but Paul doesn't change what he's going to do about that. Now, really cool, really quick side note. I got to visit this place last year. It was just a joy with friends. We got to visit the Areopagus, and this is what's called Mars Hill. This is the area, and very area in which Paul will be taken to talk about these things with the city council. And because of the beautiful magic of AI, I took out all the tourists, and it's just me, right? But you can see up here where all the other tourists, I didn't decide to erase them. This is where all the other tourists are, but right up there is the Temple of Athena. Okay, so that's the Parathon, that's the Temple of Athena up there, so they would have been in the shadow of that, which is important because this is what Paul uses as some of his conversation right here, this very spot, with those Stoic philosophers and Athenians when they invite him up. Let's go keep going reading. Here's where he shares his faith. Paul, standing before the council, addressed him as follows. He said, men of Athens, I notice that you're very religious in every way. I was walking around along, and I saw all these many shrines, these altars, he said. And one of your altars, you had this inscription on it, to the unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one that I'm actually going to tell you about, that I'm telling you about now. He said, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And I have no doubt that he would have pointed to the Temple of Athena, which is grand and glorious. He would like, yeah, he doesn't live there. And he says, and human hands cannot serve his needs. Why? Because he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. He goes on to talk about the history and just a little bit more about the context of who God is in their culture and their understanding of the language. And then to go to verse 32, I'm going to skip down there. He says, when they finally heard Paul speaking about the resurrection of the dead, because he would have been talking about this Jesus who rose from the dead, some laughed in contempt. But others said, we want to hear more about this. Maybe later. That ended Paul's discussion with them, but some joined him and became believers. Right? It's a beautiful story. And you can continue on if you want to read chapter 18 and continue his story there. I'm going to give you this as the last thing as I kind of wind us down, but this is a big one. This is because of the nature of our current culture, but the more public you become, and the more public things you state about your faith, the more challenge and scrutiny you're going to come under. Okay, and the only reason I say that is because this is the culture. This is what's natural. If you're 30 and under in the room, right? This is your life. This is what you were raised in. This is what you grew up in. This public platform, this public context of social media, doesn't matter what one you're on. It's just like, this is just how you live your life. It's public. It's out there for everyone. And the reason I say that that's a normal thing right now is you have to understand that for my generation and older, there was a really unhealthy baseline belief that you didn't actually talk about your faith in the public square. You didn't actually talk about it at work. You didn't actually talk about it in social settings. Like maybe in family you did, because they understood the family dynamic. It was much more of the nuclear family then. And so you understood that that was the case. And so grandma shared stories with kids and parents would share. So that was very, very true. But it was kind of like, you leave that at home, you don't take that to work, right? You don't take that to work. You don't take that to your social settings, your clubs, your groups. You have that at church, because church was the domain that lived. But it's very different now. In terms of just the sort of the what I would again call the modern culture, everything has shifted to a much more public persona. Much more, these platforms are all public by their very nature. And if you're kind of, again, the young millennials and Gen Z and on, you've grown up living this way, and it's only going to continue to grow that way. But I just feel like, again, I have to say, you have to expect pushback. You have to expect the challenge and the scrutiny that comes publicly. Why? Because when I say that this generation is publicly living out their faith and their beliefs online, do not assume I'm talking about Christianity. I'm talking about whatever the snot they think is true, they're going to share it publicly. Is everybody with me? Like, it can be craziness. But they live that way. Like, that's the modern, again. It's like they're going to be public about it. They're going to share every belief, every thought, every social construct, everything that they worldview is going to bleed over to this very public thing, which is why I believe there's going to be more challenge publicly and more scrutiny that people have to, again, work through. And as Christians, I think this is something that we should expect. But also understand, I also think this is a very good thing for followers of Christ. I think this is a great thing that I see the young people coming up and continuing to do more of. I want to share a quick testimony video with you. You don't know this person. This person's just somebody that I follow. I followed or found them online. I will go ahead and state, just for anybody in the room listening, that because I talked to somebody in the first service after this, they do mention in the video the Charlie Kirk shooting. It's not the reason for the video. It's not a political post by any stretch of the imagination. It's just the context of the time in which they shot the video. Everybody with me? It's just the context and the time. And it actually reinforces that what you're public about has consequences. That's just a part of what this, again, scrutiny and public challenge is going to be. But I want you to just hear this testimony, and we're going to watch this. It's about a minute long. It's not very long. We'll watch it together.
Hello. In light of everything that's happened over the last 3 weeks, I wanted to hop on here and talk about some changes that are just going to be coming from stuff that's just been stirring up in me the last week. My page is a fitness page. Bliss Mode Fitness is my career, and it's so much of my purpose, but it is not truly every part of who I am. There are other aspects that make up Bliss, and in light of everything that's happened with Charlie Kirk, me sharing about of how devastating that was, as somebody who I attended one of his events. I loved following his journey and his family. And sharing that, I lost over 3,000 followers, like 3,500 at this point. And I'm going to be definitely losing more as I post this on my feed, but there has been such a stirring in me to become so much more bold in my faith. And that's something that I really don't share on my social media platforms very much. There's little dabbles of it in my story. That is the most important part to my life. Fitness and health and helping women and all of those things is a huge driver, but it is not everything. And the most important thing to me is that I love the Lord. I really need that to be more known, and I feel such a calling from the Lord to just be more bold in that. And that my platform is, my business is a gift from Him. I've really lost sight of that, and everything that has happened has really just, it's really been hitting me. So, this is still gonna be fitness content, but there's just gonna be so much more. We're just adding to it. So, whether you choose to stay or you choose to go, love you all.
Yeah, I mean, obviously, she does fitness stuff, and you can tell I follow all the fitness people. I tell you what struck me about that testimony was the fact that, look, she was like, look, I'm aware that anything public is going to have its own challenges and scrutinies, but she was making a decision that what's most important in her life, she wants to be most important and present in her platforms and in her business, and even, because I guess her business is all online, but she's like, I want that to be the most important thing that people see. And I love that. I think this move is a beautiful move that I see happening with a lot of, again, that this younger generation. We just saw, I just caught wind on my social media. I follow United US, which is a college movement. So I believe it was Friday night, there were 7,000 students that gathered down in Florida, and they saw about 1,000 No, I think they saw 2,000 decisions for Christ and 300 baptisms that happened that night. Again, which is beautiful. But even here, like even a part of Journey, like we have young adults in the Bridge ministry that we have. We have some men, young men that are sharing devotionals online. They're starting to share more publicly in terms of their encouragement about God loves you and this is part of what my life is going to be about. We have some girls in college that use their platforms to share scripture, to share prayers, just leverage their outward facing stuff really, really well. We have students in our student ministry who have started things. You know, they started, one started an Instagram channel. It's called Living for the Lord, with the four, by the way, four, if you want to look it up, Living for the Lord. And she's just reading scripture. She's just reading scripture and sharing scripture. She wants that to be something that people see and read and make a part of their life. We have two young girls that started a podcast. I have to say the name of it because it's just hilarious. It's a perfect name. It's called Prophet Like It's Hot. Is this podcast, okay? So they shared this podcast. They wanted to do it. They opened it up. And what I loved about that is that the very first thing they shared, their first episode, was just their testimonies. Just their own, again, their own stories of how they came to faith in Christ and how they're trying to live as followers of Christ. And I'll be honest, when I first listened to it, I mean, my immediate thought was that here these two young people are sharing this publicly for the world. And when it comes to just that action alone, they are probably now in the top 3 to 5 percentile of the people at Journey who have ever been at Journey for the past 25 years who have made their faith known publicly. 3 to 5%. Because again, there's a great deal of us who have never shared our faith with anyone, let alone put it out there publicly for people to see and experience. Why? Because it comes with challenge and scrutiny. And yet I'm overwhelmed that this is something that I'm beginning to see more and more of, and I don't think that people like me who are 50 and you who are maybe a little older than me, I don't think this is something we need to shy away from because that wasn't how we were raised. I think we need to get on board. I think it needs to become a part of our lives in terms of sharing our faith and living it out. Doesn't matter what we do. So it did remind me of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, where he says, whatever it looks like, right? Whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we're going to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Giving thanks to the God the Father through him. This is what we were called to do. This is the idea of living out this life of neighboring, living out this life of living out the great commandment to never stop neighboring, to continue to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and to continue to love our neighbor as ourselves. I don't know what that looks like for you, and I'm not going to judge you by your current public profile. I mean, if I were to go to your page, would I know what's the most important thing in your life now? Well, it might not be the most important thing you state that's the most important thing, but would I know? And I'm not saying that's the judge for everything, but what a beautiful continued movement of God to continue. Again, I think it's going to continue to move into that public sphere. We need to know what we're expecting on this journey. Because again, it's one that we're not going to stop doing. We're never going to stop this practice of neighboring, this practice of living out the Great Commission. And yeah, we're going to have seasons. Yes, we're going to have disagreements sometimes. And yes, we might have collective opposition sometimes. And yes, there might be some people that just win in your sale, man, investigative openness. You're going to walk the journey with some people. You're going to have some public challenges and scrutiny that come. But that's what the journey looks like. Paul's letters, like, I know there's trouble, but we are destined for this. And I think I can't say it again. Like, the further culture moves away, the more extreme you and I will seem to be. By the choices we make, by the way in which we choose to live, by the things we choose to make the most important things in our life. Let's pray together. Father God, I'm thankful for your word. And God, just thank you for the journey of Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark and all the ones that have gone before us. And there's some things we can draw from their experiences that are just going to be natural parts of our life, of living out this mission, living out this great commandment and this great commission to share absolute hope with everyone and to serve others in love. And so, God, I just pray that you would continue to embolden us to continue to not just maybe do it publicly, but continue with everybody in our circles, everybody that we have an opportunity to be a neighbor to, that you would continue to be the source and the fuel and the strength and the love and the patience and everything else that we need to live out this call and to never stop. And we thank you, Jesus, and we pray all of this in your name. Amen.